The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. It just wouldn't be church without... It just wouldn't be church, Pastor, unless... How would you finish that sentence? You know, Pastor, it just wouldn't be church without singing. You know, Pastor, it just wouldn't be church without the sweet fellowship that we have with one another. Or if you're exceptionally sanctified, you know, Pastor, just wouldn't be church unless we could give an offering to the Lord. Just wouldn't be church without those things. While all those things are nice and they're good and they're an important part of our biblical worship, those aren't the marks. None of those are the marks of the true church, if you will. In the 1500s, the established church was extremely corrupt. We don't have time to get into a history lesson. If you'd like to know more about that, you can talk to me about it after, and I would be happy to share with you some of the examples of the corruption in the church. But God in His kindness raised up some men. Some of the men's names you would know, men like Martin Luther and John Calvin. One guy you may not know of, a man named Huldrych Zwingli. How many of you have heard of Zwingli? Anybody? Got one person who's heard of Zwingli in here? Two people have heard of Zwingli. He's a Swiss guy. But out of this Reformation, there arose a saying about what the church was or how we could recognize what the church was. And this is what the saying was. It says, wherever we see the Word of God purely preached and heard, and the sacraments, that's the ordinances, what we call the ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there it is not to be doubted a church of God exists. The Word of God, rightly preached and heard, and the sacraments, rightly administered, there, without a doubt, the Church of God exists. So you see, the reason the church had grown corrupt into the 1500s, the reason it was as awful as it was because they had forsaken the Word of God. They just put the Word of God, if you will, on a shelf and then moved on in their own direction. Steve Timmis and Tim Chester wrote a book called Total Church. And in it, they write this. They say, imagine you're teaching the Bible to a group of young teenagers. Most of them are not taking a bit of notice. You've worked hard to be both true to the text and relevant to the youngsters. But they're just flicking bits of paper at each other. It might be tempting to play some games and show that Christians can have fun too. Or to sing more songs so they will encounter God in music. It is in moments like these that we need to hold on to the conviction that God is known and God works through the words of Jesus. Friends, Christian ministry must always be gospel-centered ministry. Now consider some passages. You just say in Nehemiah, I'm going to read a couple of different passages. They'll be familiar to all of you, or to most of you at least. Genesis chapter 1, we looked at this a few weeks back. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so the Word of God, creation happened. In the New Testament, John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so that through the Word of God, all things were created. Through the Word of God, light came into the world. God works through His Word to bring out of chaos light. Again, Timmons and Chester, they said, where God's Word is not heard, chaos and darkness close in again. That's what happened in the garden, isn't it? With Adam and Eve. You're familiar, if you're not with the exact text of the Scripture, you're familiar with that. Adam and Eve are living in a perfect world. There's no sin there in that world. And Adam and Eve have been given free roam of the garden except for one tree. Just one tree. One thing that they're told, don't eat from this one tree. Everything else is yours. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And right there is the seed of every sin that has ever happened. Did God actually say? That's what Satan did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He made them doubt, is this really what God is saying? And friends, that's what he does to us today as well. Is this really what God is saying? Every sin that we commit is ultimately a rejection of what God has said. Well, God has said this, but I choose to do that. Every sin is a rejection of God's Word. In the church, the risen Christ rules through His Word. That is why, my friends, that the only skill that is required to be a church leader, to be an elder, a pastor in church, there's only one skill given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that must be able to teach. All of the other qualifications given, they're character qualifications. They're not skills. They're just simply, let's examine the man's character. But there's one skill. He must be able to teach. He must be able to rightly handle and apply the Word of God. Why is that? Because a pastor or an elder has no authority on his own. Any authority that a pastor or an elder has is a mediated authority. It's not an authority in and of themselves. It's only an authority as they exercise Christ's authority on his behalf as they teach and apply the Word of God. It's what elders do. God does His work through His Word. I don't have a slide for it this morning, but if you were to think of a central thought for all I'm going to say today, that would be the central thought. God does His work through His Word. So today, again, we're going to be looking at a passage from Scripture that describes how the people of God heard and responded to the Word of God. Again, you'll find it on page 510 in the Bibles we provided for you, Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read all of chapter 8 and the first three verses of chapter 9. If you're not familiar with Bibles, the larger numbers there are the chapter numbers and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And so, one other word, you'll find it helpful to keep your Bible open for the whole message as I'll be referring back to it over and over again. Follow with me as I read Nehemiah chapter 8 beginning in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, by the way, this is the same Ezra whom the book of Ezra in the Bible is named after. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the days of the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast, 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their hands, on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for your good and perfect word. We pray, Lord Jesus, now that here in the hearing of your word, that you would use it to shape us and mold us into the people that you would have us be. Lord, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to make 3 points from our text today. The first point is preaching the word. Preaching the word. There's a sense here in this passage very clearly given out that what is happening here is a community project. It's not an individual project. It's a community project that's happening. 13 times in the first 13 verses, we hear the word people. 10 of those times, it's all the people. For example, look in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man. And so here we don't have a group of people over here doing their own thing, and a group of people over here doing their own thing, and another group back there doing their own thing, but rather they have gathered together as one man, united in purpose, united around the Word of God. Before the assembly, they gathered together. At this time in Judaism, the Torah, that is the law of God, the Torah was more important than the temple. And likewise, friends, for Christians today, the Word of God, the Bible, ought to be more important than any church building. The Word of God is central. Which is, by the way, if you go to most Baptist churches, I didn't say this in the first service, just thought occurred to me, if you go in most Baptist churches, you know where you find the pulpit? You find it in the middle. The reason for that, there is a reason for that. Because the Word of God is central in Baptist ecclesiology and understanding of the church. Whereas if you go to, for example, a Catholic church, you'll find usually a place to the side where the Word is read, and you know what's found in the middle? The altar where the Mass is celebrated. Because the Mass is central to their theology. But in Baptist churches, oftentimes the whole building, I have a pastor friend of mine in North Carolina, the entire building, including both wings of the building, it's to the foot, the pulpit, is in the middle of the building. Because the pulpit, where the Word of God is proclaimed, is central to their understanding. And that's what's happening here in this passage, is the people are gathering, and look at there in verse 3, they're listening attentively to the Word of God. Why are they listening attentively? They're listening attentively because they firmly believe that the message to be God's revelation. It's not just one man's opinion. Rather, he's speaking from the Word of God. And God's Word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and with authority will command attention. The reading of the Word of God actually, in this case, and should happen all the time, brings revival, brings new life to the people as we say, this is the Word of God. Paul thanked God that the Thessalonian believers, he said, I thank you that you've received the Word, not as it is a word from man, but as it really is, as it a word from God. We notice in the passage here twice, it says, once up in verse 2, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. And then again in verse 3, in the presence of the men and women and all those who could understand that they're gathered to hear the Word of God. Friends, if you're capable of understanding the Word of God, then you should be under the Word of God as it is preached. Now for you as parents, what does that mean for you parents? For you parents, that means you might need to make a decision. As far as that goes, as far as what age do I think my child is able to sit under the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and you make that decision for you and your household. But certainly by the time children get into middle school, there's no question that they can hear and they can understand the Word of God. And so as the Word of God is preached, the people, the men, the women, everybody who can understand the Word of God are gathered hearing the Word of God as it's preached. And friends, I want you to notice the reverence that they have for the Word of God. There in verse 5, Ezra says he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He's standing on that wooden platform, you remember. And he opened it. As he opened it, all the people stood. Now, he didn't tell them, stand. They just stood. Now, perhaps you've been to a church, and I know I've done this in my ministry from time to time as well, where you'll hear somebody say, in honor and reverence of hearing the Word of God, would you please stand? You've been to churches like that. You wonder, where did that come from? Right here. This is where it comes from. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where it comes from. But they're standing not because the preacher told them to stand. They're standing because they are reverencing the Word of God in their heart. You see, it's very possible, if I were just to tell you, why don't you stand, that you could stand and you're still not reverencing anything in your heart. But they're reverencing, not because they've been told to stand, because they have a deep reverence for the Word of God. And as they hear the Word of God, the people answered, Amen, Amen. And we got a couple of people around here who like to give an occasional Amen. But just to let you know, that's a biblical concept. You won't freak me out at all if you throw an occasional Amen in there. It's okay to do that. You're not going to get excommunicated from the church for saying an Amen every now and then. That's not going to happen. But here, the people are answered, all Amen means, all that means is, let it be, or so be it. I agree. Thank you, sister. There you go. You right ahead. Please. It's good to have you both in here, by the way. Good to see you. Look in verse 8 of chapter 8. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Perhaps you've heard people talk about expositional preaching. It's what I endeavor to do. Sometimes I do it better than others, but it's what I endeavor to do. Expositional preaching is simply the idea of exposing the text. Let's read the text and then let's try to understand what that text means. And let's then apply it in our lives. Let's understand it properly and apply it. And that's what's happening here. They read from the book, they read it, and then they give a sense so that the people understood the reading. Back up in verse 7, what are the Levites doing? They help the people to understand the law. This is what we do. This is the preacher's primary job. All week long, I labor at understanding the text so that when Sunday morning comes, I can feed you a meal, if you will, of the Word. Now, I'm not the chef. I'm just the waiter. And I want to serve you a delicious meal. That's what the job of the preacher is. Turn with me, if you will. I read this in the wrong section the last time, early service. Probably confused everybody. Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, the Lord is rebuking, openly rebuking the priests because what they're doing is wrong. They're not serving the people as they should. And specifically, they're not serving Him through the Word as they should. And so, beginning in verse 1 of Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament, it says, And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. If you don't know what dung is, talk to me after the service. The dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now, those are some pretty condemning words, but it gets worse. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay? There's job description for the priest. It should guard knowledge. The people should seek him for instruction. Why? Because he's a messenger of the Lord. But this is what he says to these priests. Verse 8, But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by their instruction, by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Friends, the preaching of the Word of God is that we would expose the Word of God. Not that we would play favorites with the Word, but this is what the Word of God says. And if you have a problem with what the Word of God says, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. Preaching the Word. Point two is hearing the Word. Find this in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 8 in Nehemiah. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. I found those words striking when I first read them in preparation. And all the people wept as they heard the word of the law, word of the Lord. And I thought, why were they weeping? What was it that caused them to weep? I think I know why they were weeping. These are the people who have recently returned from exile. Friends, there was a famine in the land. But not a famine of food. There had been a famine, or at least not a famine of physical food. There had been a famine of spiritual food. The people hadn't been under the Word of God. They hadn't heard the Word of God. And so here, as they're hearing the Word of God, it cuts them to the quick, and they weep over this. So much so, he has to tell them here in verse 9, do not mourn and weep. Again in verse 10, do not be grieved. Again in verse 11, do not be grieved. I mean, this is not just a give me one Kleenex. This is give me a box of Kleenex. I'm crushed over this. They hear the Word of God and they can't imagine that they've been living without the Word of God. Friends, I wonder if the same could be said of us. Suppose I, or your next preacher, decided it was more important to entertain rather than to give you the straightforward understanding of the Word. Suppose clever stories became the regular diet on Sunday mornings. Suppose this happens for months or even years on end. Friends, would you weep for joy if the preacher actually started preaching the Word again? Would it stir your soul and thank you, God, that was a revival of the Word of God in this place? What's happening right here. They're hearing the Word of God. It's the passage preached at my ordination. This is my life ministry verse. It follows the passage that Mary read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll pick up that latter part of what Mary read, and then I'll read into chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And then Paul says to Timothy, this is Paul's last letter, he's writing as near his death, he's writing to his most trusted protege, Timothy, and he says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Now, by the way, if you've never been up here, there's a brass plate right here on this pulpit, and it says, Ke Ruxon Ton Logon, which means preach the Word. And it's a reminder to me every Sunday as I stand here that my job is not to tell you clever stories, but to preach the Word. And so he says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He says, the time is going to come, friends. The time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound teaching, but they're going to have itching ears and they're going to want to accumulate teachers after their own desire. Let me translate that for you. The time is going to come when they're going to say, I don't want to hear this. I want you to tell me what I want to hear rather than what the Word of God tells me. I want you to tell me who I think I am rather than what the Word of God tells me who I am. I want you to tell me it's time to have my best life right now. And I'm going to tell you your time, your best life, if you're a Christian, is yet to come. It's yet to come. Friends, I don't do a whole lot of it. But occasionally, I'll listen to some TV preaching. The reason I don't do a whole lot of it, just to be straight up with you, is 90% of it is trash. Okay? 90% of it is 2 Timothy chapter 4. People accumulating teachers after their own desire. People that want to tell you what you want to hear. 90% of it. Now, there's some good ones out there. If you want to come and talk to me after the service and say, hey, what do you think about this person? What do you think about it? Privately, I had that conversation with you. Okay? I'm not up here to call names or anything. I'm here to preach the Word of God. But be very careful what you listen to. Are they preaching the Word of God? Are they preaching the Word of God? Are you willing to say, I want to hear the Word of God? You know, readiness to obey God's Word is a prerequisite for understanding it. You know, some people don't want to hear it. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Because you don't want to hear it because you don't ultimately want to obey it. You say, if I hear it and if I actually understand it, then I'm going to be compelled to say, I have to obey now. So I would rather not hear it, and then I can claim ignorance of why I'm not obeying it. And so I don't want to hear it. But the Bible, my friends, the Bible convicts, it changes, and it guides lives. From the time of Ezra, the people realized that the Babylonian captivity, the captivity they had been in, it was a result of disobedience. And only genuine repentance before God could bring about real change in the community. The living power of the Word of God still liberates people from their own various forms of captivity. Friends, there's something that's true about every one of us in this room, is that we all have a tendency to be held captive by the things of this world. Things that our flesh desires after. And we're held captive by those things. And let me tell you what's not going to deliver you from those things. A little extra willpower. A little extra, let me give you a go-get-em speech. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and say, none of those things are going to deliver you. But the Word of God, by the power of God, will deliver you from those things that hold you captive. The Word of God, friends, makes a difference. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to apply it in our own particular situations. Friends, don't allow the Bible to become routine or ritualistic. I know as we're reading through the Bible this year, some have fallen by the wayside, if you will. I'm not casting stones or anything of that nature. Please don't hear me wrong on that. Sometimes we get in the habit, you know, we're reading and you fall a little bit behind, especially on a demanding reading schedule like reading the Bible through in a year. Right? You fall behind a day or two, and then all of a sudden you got 9 chapters to read. And I'll say, okay, I got to read these 9 chapters. And you ask somebody, what was it all about? We got, I don't have a clue, but yeah, I read them. I checked that box. Friends, please don't allow the Bible to become a routine or a ritual in your life. It's the Word of God. And whether you're reading 10 chapters a day or 10 verses a day, it's the Word of God. Allow it to minister to your soul. We need to hear the Word of God. Third point is responding to the Word. Responding to the Word. Notice what he says in verse 13. It says, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. This is the second day, day 2, if you will, of church. You know, you think my sermons are long? They first day they listen from early morning until noon, and now it's day two. They're gathered together again, and they're listening again. It says later in the passage that, you know, a quarter of the day they listened to the word, and then a quarter of the day they were responding to the word. But here, notice this emphasis: the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people. Notice the emphasis placed on the heads of households. And friends, let me preface what I'm about to say is I know that some of you live in single parent families, or some of you lived in families where you might be unequally yoked, where maybe you're a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian, or maybe you're a committed Christian and your spouse is not as committed as you are, and I understand those things. But let me tell you straight up, I'm gonna speak to the men for just a moment. Men, your responsibility to the heads of the households, they gather together. Why are they gathering together? They're gathering together to study the word of the law. Men, it is your responsibility to be the primary discipler of your family. It's your responsibility. Now, the church comes alongside you. Pastors, elders, teachers, they come and they feed into everybody. But it is the man's responsibility. And again, I know there are a variety of situations where those things just can't happen. And God in His grace will take care of those situations. But God in His perfect plan has set up the family so that the man will take his responsibility to teach his family. But if you're going to teach your family, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know it. A preacher that I like to listen to once said, if you're going to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you better make darn sure that that's what the Lord saith. Okay? So if you're going to stand up, men, and say before your family, "Hey, this is what God is saying," then you better make sure you've studied the Word of God so that you know what it says. That's what these men are doing. On the second day, they're all gathering together with Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. Now, I know the temptation is to think about the Word of God and say, "Oh, it's such a big book. I wish I could just unsnap my skull cap, if you will, and just pour all the knowledge in there and just, you know, or be somehow something happened, stick my finger in an electrical plug or something, whatever, and all that knowledge just, boom, it's right there." But friends, that doesn't happen. Let me just tell you straight up, that won't happen. Well, I shouldn't say, God can do anything. But let me tell you, in almost 50 years of living, I've never seen that happen, never even read about that happening. That's not going to happen. The Bible is a big book. It's a big book. You're going to be studying that book for years, and you're still not going to understand everything. You know, I've been to seminary. I've been reading the Bible for a long time. A long time. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And you guys regularly ask me questions where I go, "I'll have to get back to you on that." Okay? And you know, I don't feel any shame in that. I don't expect to know the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, I expect to be studying this Bible when I'm 99 years old and saying, "I've never understood that before." But then at 99, the Lord give me a fresh understanding, saying, because isn't God good to do that? But friends, if that's going to happen, you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. If you don't know where to start, maybe you're saying, "Pastor, I haven't been taking the lead in my family like I should. I haven't, you know, I'm not a shepherd to my, I'm not a discipler of my family. I don't know where to start. Come and talk to me." Now, I'm not perfect. My wife would be the first one to tell you I'm not perfect. But if you just don't even know where to start, come and talk to me, and I'll help you know where to start with that. And by the way, all they're doing here, all they're doing in this, the men, is they're reading the Word of God. I wouldn't doubt if they had read Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is part of the Torah. And they're just following what Deuteronomy 6 says. Now you're thinking, what does Deuteronomy 6 say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Now you might say, well, how do you know, Pastor, he's not talking to the wife? Well, because Hebrew is a very exact language. And in Hebrew, there's a way of saying you speaking to a woman, and there's a way of saying you speaking to a man. They're two different words altogether. This is, hey, you guys. Hey, you men. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. It's your responsibility. Friends, today, even more, not just pastors and experts, but all believers, men and women alike, should reflect together, do theology, apply the Bible in your lives, ethical principles to every area of life. The Bible must not be allowed to become the sole property of pastors and scholars and ministers. That's what happened in the Middle Ages, and that's why the church was so corrupt. The Bible was given to all believers, and all believers have the responsibility to study God's Word, and they need the grace to live by it. It's an interesting thought I had as I was preparing this week. The printing press, when it was invented in the mid-1400s, so the 15th century, the very first book printed on the printing press was the Bible. The Gutenberg Bible was the very first book. Why? Because even then they understood the importance of getting the Word of God into the hands of the people. Now, friends, you don't need a printing press today. I mean, right there, you can get one here for free if you don't own one. Take one of those. Seriously. If you don't own a Bible, I don't have a Bible. Those Bibles on that cart are yours. Take one. Please. We encourage you to take one. But they read the Word of God, and they hear the Word of God in verse 14. They see that God had commanded Moses and the people that they were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. They're reading, and that booth, what the Word of God is teaching them is, that's a reminder to them of what happened when they were on their exodus and they were wandering through the wilderness, that they would live in temporary structures. And so God had instituted and said, I want you every year to remember the fact that I was with you and I was delivering you even in the wilderness, and I want you, even though you have a perfectly good house to live in, I want you to go outside and set up a tent, if you will. I want you to spend a week living in that tent, so that you can be reminded that I was with you. And so what do the people do when they hear that? It says in verse 16, so the people went out and brought them and made booths. They obeyed the Word of God. They responded to what the Word of God said. The Word of God said, here is a visual reminder of my faithfulness to you. I want you to do it. And so the people did it. Now today, friends, we're going to do something today that is for us a visual reminder. In the same way that the booths, or in a similar way I should say, that the booths were a reminder of how God had delivered the people through the wilderness, today we come to the Lord's Supper, which is one of two visual reminders. The Lord's Supper and baptism are visual pictures for us, reminders for us, of what God has done for us. And so today we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're reminded. And we're not reminded individually. We're reminded corporately. 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together as a church, when you come together, the church of God, when you come together, I'm not reading the same sentence over and over, I'm reading how many different times in that passage it appears. When you come in together, that it's a reminder for us that what we're doing is we're remembering what Christ has done on our behalf, that Christ has broken His body, He has shed His blood. Why? Why did He do that? So that our sins might be forgiven. Friends, if you're a guest here today and you're thinking, I don't know, why are they eating that little bread and drinking that juice? What's that? What's all that about? Well, we believe what the Bible teaches. We believe that we're all, every one of us, you too, and God in His grace has brought you here today. And we believe that you too, we're all sinners, separated from God. Our sin separates us from Him. But God in His kindness, in His grace, has sent His Son Jesus to the cross. And on the cross, His body was broken, His blood was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And His blood was shed, and He went to the grave, and He was in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, He rose from the dead to defeat death, to defeat Satan, so that those who trust in Him might have life. And so what we do today is we gather together as a group of people and we look around and we say, we, those of us who are taking the supper, we confess that truth together. And it's an encouragement to us to know that I'm not by myself in this. There is a group of people around me who love Jesus, who trust in Jesus, and that's why we are celebrating this together. And it's a great encouragement. I had a discussion with the deacons the other night, this past week, I guess. Sunday, the first day of the week, so last week. And I said one of the ways that we can think about these two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is think about baptism as your wedding day. Okay? And on your wedding day, I know we have family members just were married yesterday, and so wedding is very near in some of your thoughts. But what happens on a wedding day? Two people come united, right? They become Mr. and Mrs. What happens in a baptism? Well, baptism is a public testimony, much the same way a wedding is. You stand before witnesses and say, hey, I love this person loves me, we're going to commit ourselves to one. It's a public testimony. Baptism is a public testimony saying, I love Jesus and I want to commit myself to live together with these people for the glory of God. So your baptism is your initiation into the church. And then when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's your anniversary dinner. It's your anniversary dinner, friends. In the much same way that I hope for you on your anniversary or a day nearby, right, Deidre? On a day nearby that you would celebrate a meal together with your spouse to say, I cherish the day that I was united to you. That's what we do in the supper. It's our anniversary dinner. We're reminded, I'm united to Christ. And so are all these other people around me. Together we're united to Christ. And so we're getting ready to do that right now. If I can have our deacons, those who will help with the supper, if they could come up right now. As they're coming, some of you are guests here today, and we're so delighted that you're here. And you might be wondering, are you welcome, if you will, to the table? And let me say this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that I mean you have repented of your sin, you've trusted in Christ, and you're following Him obediently, then you're welcome to the table. But I say that as a kindness to you, because the Scripture says that if we eat and drink of the table in an unworthy manner, that we're eating and drinking judgment into ourselves. And so friends, if you are for whatever reason, you're not living in obedience, maybe you know you have a sin against a brother or sister and you're harboring that in your heart and you're like, I'm not going to forgive them. I would say, even though you're a Christian, you ought to just let the elements pass before you today. Or if you're a guest today and you're thinking, I don't know why that preacher's so on about this gospel business. I'm not a Christian. Well, again, we're glad you're here, but just let the elements pass before you. Because this is for those who have trusted in Christ. It's our way of saying, yes, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for this time now to gather together in your house as brothers and sisters and to celebrate what you have done for us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. without express written permission.